She'll lead you in worship. If you're able to stand, stand. If not, that's okay too.
So since Chip isn't able to be here, I offered to sing today because being up here by yourself is a little overwhelming and nerve-wracking. So here I am with Kristen. But I also offered to introduce the songs like Chip usually does. But I, instead of printing mine, I write them on my phone. So you're going to have to deal with my phone up here. We were created to worship, to praise, to be with God, and to live with Him. When Adam and Eve chose themselves over what God told them, the human race simply couldn't be what we were intended for. But that doesn't change the longing we have for God or His desire to want to be with us. So He did the only thing that could save us, but must be one of the hardest things He could have done. God in flesh came down to show us what life could be like and then paid the price for our sin so that we could be with Him, so that we could worship the way we're supposed to. The song that we're going to sing right now is a pale comparison to what we're going to be singing in heaven, but here on earth, it helps to teach us and explain why we're here together and worshiping. Microphone here because I'm going to do all the motions. So So if you remember those motions, please join me in doing them. God delights in dance. He delights in music. He delights in everything that we do, like in praise. So please, if you remember them, or if you learn them really quick from me, that's perfectly fine. Please join me in doing them.
Everybody.
That was really encouraging. So when the Pharisees told Jesus to get his disciples to stop cheering him on his way into Jerusalem, Jesus told them if they didn't, the rocks themselves would cry out. Isaiah said something similar. Isaiah 55 tells us God's words, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. This will be for the Lord's renown. Let us worship God's wonderful grace, joy, and peace that he shares with us. Let us praise him with singing, and if you feel, a little clapping."
Clap, we'll clap their hands.
Now, we're getting you warmed up for this Friday night, because this Friday night we're going to be joining Toms River Community Church for pray service, 7:30 at 22 Robbins Street. So if you can come for that, that would be great, and you'll be blessed, I guarantee you. As we go ahead, just a couple of brief announcements. In the first Sunday of October, we'll be starting up our adult Sunday school. I say adult, this is open to high school seniors also if they want to come. We're going to be doing a study in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series by Peter Scazzaro. I know Peter. This is a study for the church that's long overdue, and has to do with discipleship and what it means to be transformed from the inside out, not from the outside in, because that never works. So we're going to post a sign up for that fairly soon. And I'm going to streamline the cost a little bit. For the workbook and the hardcover book, should be about $25, okay? It's well worth it. If you want to come and can't afford it, just see me, and we'll see what we can work out. So that will be in October as we go forward. Now, for the scripture reading today, if I can get it to work. Oh, that's why. Okay. I went to the prophet Malachi. Hey, don't laugh at me. I'm Italian. Malachi, right? Malachi is the proper pronunciation. I want you to listen to this reading very carefully, because we're about to enter into some theologically speaking tough areas, because we'll be talking about the sovereignty of God. And the reason why it's a tough area is because, and Melissa read this for you from Isaiah, is simply because God's mind is not our mind, correct? God's mind is perfect, holy, ours isn't. And sometimes God does things or allows things that we don't quite understand. Isn't that true? But he's still God. So, would you read this along with me? This is a great reading. The prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Okay. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I will turn his hill country into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes. Great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. There's some tough stuff in there, isn't there? All right? And, you know, I don't pretend to understand it all. But I know enough to say that I know God is God. And whatever God does or allow, he allows for his holy purpose. Is that a fair statement? Okay. So, as we continue to worship, I'm going to ask a couple of people to come up if they would help with the offering. Let's pray. Our Father, we just ask your Holy Spirit to be present with us as we go through the words of Paul in Romans chapter 9. This is a very comforting chapter, and at the same time a very confusing chapter for us, humanly speaking. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts to the truths that you want us to learn. We thank you for the opportunity to give. Pray you bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My study of Romans, it's been a great study, and we just got done with Romans chapter 8, which is a celebration of God's grace, his mercy. It's a celebration of his salvation, which we cannot earn, but is freely offered to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And really, Romans chapter 8 is a chapter of worship. Now, you need to remember, I think, that Paul, in writing this letter, it was writing principally at this point to Gentiles. However, Paul was a Jew, right? We agree with that? He was a Jew. And Paul never lost his burden for the Jews. Neither should we. Israel's been in the news a lot, haven't they? And I will tell you this, that the church, by the scripture, is commanded to pray for Israel. I will go as far as this. My own personal belief is, as Israel goes, so will America. And so we're dealing with spiritual battles. These battles aren't against flesh and blood. This is spiritual warfare being worked out. Why does the enemy want to obliterate Israel? Because Israel represents God's people. All right? Now, you may give me some objection here and say, well, you know, are they all God's people? Well, I'll tell you this, and you're going to find this out in the passage, that God chose Israel for a purpose. And no, not all Israelites are God's people. And you'll see why in a minute. But not all professing Christians are God's people either. Okay? And when I say statements like that, people seem to get upset, but I have to preach the truth to you. And the truth is simply this. Without coming to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, knowing that you and I cannot atone for our sins ourselves, we cannot repay God for the debt we owe, that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, to go as our substitute on the cross, for Jew and Gentile, by the way, so that whoever repents and believes will be forgiven and given new life and be adopted into the family of God. That's what it's all about, right? But you see, that message was given to the Jews first. So let's kind of unpack this. I need to set a couple of precepts here, if I can use that word. Will you admit that we live in a sin-sick world? Okay? And the reason why we live in a sin-sick world is because Adam wimped out in the garden. Instead of obeying God, he disobeyed. And because he disobeyed, that rebellious nature then gets transferred to us. Because Adam was our representative in the garden. And so we're born rebels against God. We're born sinners. In the Catholic faith, they would call that original sin. Most theologians call that original sin. But the only way that original sin can be taken care of is through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so, when sin goes unchecked, it hurts the sinner, it hurts people, offends God. This is, in a sense, what you're seeing in our culture today. Because as the culture does its best to get rid of God, it becomes increasingly corrupt, increasingly sinful, because there's no check and balance here. Who sets the bar? Who sets the standard? certainly not political parties. There's only one who's able to set the standard, and that's God himself. And so sin has consequences, and Bible says the ultimate consequence of sin that's unconfessed is death and an eternity in hell, isolated from God. And your buddies aren't going to be there. Contrary to popular thought, Elon Musk said that about 6 months ago. He says, hell's where my buddies are going to be. No, I'm sorry, Elon, you're in for a surprise. It's going to be total isolation, torment eternally, and with no hope of seeing God. None at all. And so sin is serious. And this is where the culture now starts to diverge from the Judeo-Christian ethic. Sin is serious. God never takes sin lightly, nor can he overlook sin. Okay? So what happens when we're faced with the truth of the Old Testament and New Testament, when we're faced with the truth, and we don't like what they say, what do we do? We redefine sin, don't we? We relabel sin something it's not. No matter how you dress up poison ivy, it's still poison. Sin is a stench in God's nose, and it's still poison to us and to all who partake in it. By changing a definition doesn't mean we're off the hook. By ignoring God doesn't mean we're off the hook. We live in a sin-sick world. We become confused and even draw theologically unsound conclusions about life, about where we live. Why did God do some of the things he did? You ask me as a theologian, I can tell you this. Some of the things, I have no idea. But I don't need to know. All I know is when God allows something or he does something, he does it for his purposes. That's all I need to know. Wasn't that the argument of Job when Job lost everything, right? God, you know, here I am. I'm living for you. And he took everything away from me. Now, if you remember the background of Job, Satan went to God and said, you see that guy? That guy, Job, he doesn't really want to follow you. He says to God, allow me to make life tough for him. And we'll see what he's really made of. So God gave permission to the devil, to make life tough for Job with one exception. He says, do anything you want to him, but don't take his life. Right? Well, the devil did it. And Job was unwavering, but he lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his health. His wife was spared, but she was kind of the nag who said, curse God and die. Let's just get this done. Even his friends didn't get it. Job, you must have sinned because look at all these bad things that are happening to you. Job didn't sin at all. In fact, that's what the scripture says. No, God allowed it in his life for God's purpose and God's reasoning. You might say, well, wasn't there an easier way? No. We're stubborn. Most of us learn through our failures, whether you want to admit it or not. And Job remained faithful to God even through the doubt. Even through, I can't figure this out, God. And he would say to God, I want my day in court with you. Well, at the end of the book, God grants his request graciously. He didn't have to. Graciously. He says, okay, Job, let's talk. And Job starts with his questions. You know, why, God? You know, why did you take my family away, my health, my wealth, and all that came with that? And God didn't answer the question. All he said to Job was another question. Where were you, Job, when I created the stars? Where were you, Job, when I created the sun, the moon? Where were you, Job, when I created man? Where were you, Joe? And what God wanted to do very gently, very graciously, by the way, is get Job to think in terms that God is God and we're not. He's the creator, we're not. He is holy, we're not. So whatever God allows, he allows for his own purpose. And there are things in this life that we may never know why, but we have to go forward by faith. Isn't that true? What is it about Americans that we need to know why? Right? This problem doesn't really exist in the Mideast or the Far East, by the way. This is kind of a unique to America and the westernized European culture. We want explanation for everything. Well, sometimes there aren't. What about this tragedy I just reported to you this morning? I don't know why. And God does. And really, that's all I need to know. As horrible as it is, God's still in control. So I want to get into this passage with you and kind of make your brains hurt, okay? Paul reminds us that, first of all, he shows me two great things here. First of all, he never lost his burden for his own people. He wanted to see his own people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're talking about Israelites, okay? That should still be our burden for today as the church, that we want to see our Israeli friends come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I have a good friend. He's in the Christian Jewish Missionary organization, and he ministers exclusively to the Jews. Some of you know him. His name is Rob Styler. And he has dedicated his life to this, to sharing the gospel with Jews. In fact, funny story, if you know Rob, you would say I could see it happening to him. When he first started out in the ministry, he was up in Grand Central Station up in New York. He had tables set up with, you know, Messianic Jewish literature. And he never forced any literature on anybody. He was just there to answer questions or whatever. So a Jewish fellow came up to him, kind of looked through the materials, and he said, may I help you? And with that, the Jewish fellow punched him out. It's a true story. Some of you may say, well, he's doing God's work. Why did that happen to him? My response would be, why not? Listen. My first encounter when somebody told me about Jesus Christ, I threatened to throw them out bodily. But God never gave up. There's his grace. I did nothing to earn God's favor. Can do nothing to earn God's favor. But he never gave up. And Rob had the biblical theology and sense to know that even though it wasn't a pleasant experience to go through, that God had a purpose in it. So the guy even flipped the tables, right? And so he gets all the literature back, puts it on the table, and continued to ask people, can I help you? Over the years, he has led many Jews to the Lord. But what if he had quit? What if he just said, no, I can't do this. Listen, we as Americans always quit too soon. And that includes Christians. We hit one discouragement and we say, what's the use? Here's the use. If God called you to it, you better stick with it until he calls you away from it. All right? Look at this with me. God is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? Okay. He answers to no one. He can do what he wants. Nothing out of his character. But he can do what he wants. He's God. Right? Listen to how Paul states this. He's writing now about Israel. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it. through the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul is so burdened for his fellow Jew. This is the kind of language that Jesus used in Gethsemane. I'm sorrowful unto death. The anguish is unceasing. I have a burden for my Jewish brother or sister to come to know God by faith, to come to know the Messiah by faith and be saved. The church needs to take a lesson from Romans chapter 9. And our burden should not only be for the Jews, but first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Isn't that how Paul structured his ministry? Whenever he went into the town, where do you go first? To the synagogue. Preach the gospel to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That ought to be our burden. I would suggest to you the North America church has lost its burden. Lost its burden to see people saved for the glory of God. Why are we so silent on the things of God? And he says, I have this great sorrow and anguish. Then he goes further. He says, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, the Jews, those of my own race. I want to tell you, this. Paul's not just saying this to make himself look good. What he's saying here is, I am willing to give up my own salvation if others would come to the Lord. That word cursed is the word anathema. That's a strong word. That means damned. And Paul is saying, I gladly, if it were possible, Paul was saying, which it's not, but if it were possible, I would gladly give up my salvation for the salvation of others. This is heartfelt. This should be the burden of every pastor. This should be the burden of every Christ follower. And he goes on to say, well, he defines his people, the people of Israel. And then he kind of recounts the privileges that God gave Israel. Now listen, God chose Israel as his chosen people simply because he loved them and nothing else. All right? And this is where you might get a little confused, because I certainly got confused. He loves them. He loved them not because of anything they did. He loved them not because of their race. He just simply loved them. And he chose them to be the nation through which the Messiah would be born. And not only that, if we go back to the Abraham covenant, do I have a passage in there from Exodus? I don't know if I put it in. Or Genesis, I should say. If I don't, the Abraham covenant was very simple. The Abraham covenant says to Abraham, God says to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham was reckoned righteous in God's eyes because Abraham believed God's promise. What was his promise? That Sarah would have a baby, a son, way beyond childbearing years, and he will be called Isaac. And of course, they muddied that up a little. I say they, Sarah and Abraham. But here was the promise. Through you, Abraham, I will build a nation who will be like a light to the whole world, so that as you lift up God and rejoice in his grace, his salvation, all other nations will come through Israel. What a beautiful promise. The only problem was the Israelis kind of messed it up, just like we mess it up. And what they started to believe was, if you were born into a Jewish family, you were automatically right with God. That's not true. Just like it's not true if you were born into a Baptist family, you're not automatically right with God. Or if you're Roman Catholic, are you born Roman Catholic? You're not automatically right with God. The only way to be right with God is at the proper age of accountability. Is if you realize you're a rebel against God and repent of your sin and put your trust in what Christ did for you in your place on the cross. This is incredible stuff when you look at it. Look, theirs is the adoption of sonship. There's the divine glory. Remember, who came through Israel? Say it louder. Jesus, the Messiah, our salvation, came through Israel. My Jesus is Jewish. How about yours? He's Jewish. We try to make him American. It ain't gonna work, right? There's divine glory, the covenants, the promises of God. He gave them to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they've all come true with the exception of one, the second coming of Christ. And that will come true too. He gave them the law so they would be able to see what a holy God demands for holy living, and that we are unworthy and we cannot keep the law. So he provides a savior for us, one who kept the law perfectly and one who could bear our sin then as our representative in our place. So by simple faith in him, we can be forgiven and worship in spirit and truth. Temple worship. Wow. If you ever get a chance, if you're out in Lancaster, there's a exhibit out there called the Tabernacle. And the Tabernacle was just another place for worship, right? And they give a presentation there. It's done by the Mennonites, I believe. And just great. They follow the Old Testament to a T. But if you sit through that presentation, you see Jesus Christ. It's amazing because we're not saved by our heritage. We're not saved by the church we're born into. We are only saved through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, I read one time that if you think, I'm laughing because with all this identity garbage that goes on today, if you think you're a car and you stand in the garage, it doesn't make you a car, right? If you think that you're in good standing with God because your parents are Baptist or Evangelical or Presbyterian, it don't work that way. It's a personal responsibility that each of us need to contend with. And the promises. One of my favorite New Testament verses is that in Christ, all God's promises are yes. In Christ, all God's promises are yes. Doesn't mean that God is going to do what we want. Doesn't even mean when he acts, he's going to act in a way we demand of him. What it means is according to his promises, he will do what's best for us and best for the kingdom. Well, let's go on. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. So my Jesus is Jewish. Do I get upset at the anti-Semitism in this country? Absolutely. Do I get upset at the disregard for a sovereign God? Absolutely. When will we learn? When will we learn that God is God and we're not? When will we learn that he is the potter and we are the clay? He can make us any way he wishes, correct? God, who is over all, forever praised. And then we get into election. Not November's election. It says, this is not as though God's word had failed. And what the typical Jew would say at this point is, well, we were told you know, that we're God's chosen people. Are you saying now that we're not really right with God just because we're born into a Jewish family? And that's exactly what Paul's saying. And he's saying, listen, doesn't mean God's word has failed. It means that you have misunderstood the word of God. You have misunderstood the intent of the word. And that's crucial, because we're guilty of this all the time. There are preachers who will go around and say, if you have faith in Christ, you will never be sick. You will never have a lack of money. You will never have any hardships. That's bad theology, number one, and simply not true according to the scriptures. God's word never fails. I want to suggest to you that the Bible is the truest thing that you will ever read. You may not understand it. I don't understand all of it, and I've had 12 years of official training. But there's some things I'm just not meant to understand. For instance, God is sovereign, but we still have free will. Okay? I know the Bible tells me they work side by side, but my sinful, finite mind can't get around that and reconcile it, but it doesn't have to. All I know is this, that both are true. That both are true. That's really all I have to know, right? For not all our descendants from Israel are Israel. That is, if you're born into the nation of Israel, you know, the person is not automatically saved. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So he's starting to trace the lineage of the Messiah here. Now don't forget, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were accepted by God not because of anything they did, but because they believed the promises of God. And it was reckoned them righteous. Abraham wasn't an angel. We know Jacob was a scoundrel. And Isaac had his faults. Thank God our salvation doesn't depend on us, because in our heart of our hearts, we know how bad we are. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as the offspring as Abraham. In other words, what's the child of the promise? The child of the promise is believing that God sent his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Nothing we can do. God did it all for us. He did it all for us. You see this, you know, we've been doing the episodes of The Chosen, and with the exception of Nicodemus at this point, as we're looking at The Chosen, this was scandalous in the Jewish culture back then. Because they kind of twisted things to say, if you're born a Jew and you kept the law, you're fine with God. In fact, we're going to make sure you keep the law, the Pharisees would say. And we're going to add 200 more laws on that. So you don't get close to violating the law. The problem is, laws don't change us. Never have, never will. External laws never change us. The only one that can change us from the inside out is Jesus Christ, when we receive him as Lord and Savior. That's when change comes. So, let me finish this up with you. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. You remember what happened there, right? Abraham and Sarah both wanted a son to carry on, because God promised that a nation was going to be born. Well, without a male son, the nation can't be born. In fact, they had no kids, right? So they had to wait. How many of you like to wait? They had to wait on God. This is where Sarah got impatient. Says to Abraham, look, take Hagar, my servant. She'll give you a son. She wanted a shortcut, the promise of God. that never works. In fact, it results in disaster, resulted in disaster. Bear in mind, it was her idea. So again, Abraham wimped out. And he did. He took Hagar, and she got pregnant, and Esau was born. Not Esau. Ishmael, thank you, was born. From the very moment that Hagar gave birth, Sarah hated her, even though it was Sarah's idea to shortcut the promise of the Lord. Ishmael was not the child of promise. And there's where the conflict starts. Jacob is the child of promise. And so you have two warring factions here now, don't you? And life got very complicated. Here you go. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father, Isaac. Yet before the twins, listen to this carefully, before the twins had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I hated. You say, can God do that? Of course he can. Listen, God has mercy on who he has mercy. That's his business. And I don't think in this passage he's talking about personalities here, but you have to understand, through Jacob came the nation of who? Israel. Through Esau came what nation? The Edomites. The Edomites always hated God's purpose. Israel God loved. The Edomites God hated because they hated him. But that decision was made long before these guys were conceived. And not by anything they will do in the future. This is just out of the pure providence of God. And I know that's hard to understand, but it's true. Listen, I put some notes down here before we end. Maybe these will help you in your walk. You know, I'm saying, okay, in light of this, what do we do? I have to ask the question, have you placed your faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, knowing that we cannot earn our salvation by anything we do? No amount of going to church, no amount of sacraments, no amount of reading the Bible. Not that that's bad, but we are saved by placing our faith and believing in the promise of God that whoever places his faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross will be forgiven and given new life, new purpose, and a new home in eternity. God is sovereign in his choices. His choices are based on his mercy and love. We need to understand that. Why did God permit 9/11 to happen? I don't know. But he permitted it in his sovereignty. You know, as a theologian and a pastor, sometimes I have to say, I raise questions, I raise possibilities. Is it possible that in America we've become so arrogant against God that he permits some of these things to bring us to the end of ourselves so we would finally cry out to him? That lasted for about 6 weeks after 9/11, and then church attendance went down dramatically. I'm almost afraid to say this is a lesson we need to relearn again. Because once we reject God, there is no hope. God is sovereign in his choices. His choices are based on his mercy and love. Listen to this. I firmly believe this with my whole heart, even though I don't understand it all. God's choices are always right. Always right. And last, we need to have the same type of urgency and love that Paul had for the unsaved Jews or other people who are unsaved. And I'm not saying go out and, you know, start hitting the head over the hitting people over the head with scripture or pointing fingers in his face or anything like that. I am saying that there's plenty of opportunity that God gives us to share Christ with others. Sometimes not even with words. I suspect we miss those opportunities because we're not looking for them. Or we're afraid of being rejected. So what if they reject you? Listen, a young man who sat with me in the cafeteria at Rutgers University many years ago and started talking to me about Jesus Christ, I owe that guy an apology. Because he was one of the ones I told if he didn't stop, I was going to throw him out. And he graciously said, okay, no problem. But that was step number one. And then God ordained other things to happen to get me, by the time where I was 26 years old, I was convinced that Jesus came to die for me. So was it a mistake this young man sat down with? He was with Campus Crusade, by the way. And no, it wasn't a mistake. He planted a seed, even though I kind of was rude about it. Somebody has to love us enough to talk to us about Jesus. And I want you to think about divine appointments. You're not here by mistake today. You're here because God wants you here. And he wants you here for a reason. And only God can reveal that reason to you. I'm glad you came. I'm glad that you're here. But like anything else, I consider this a divine encounter with God. He has something to say to us, and maybe we have something to say to him. And I hope it's, he loved me, and he loves you, even though we are unlovable in his eyes. I often think about the woman at the well. She was a prostitute. History of living immorally. Married, divorced, living with guys. And when Jesus encountered her at the well, first of all, he was not, according to Jewish law, supposed to talk with a woman in public. Jesus was a rebel in a good sense of the word, which I like. And he started a conversation with her. And she started to ask questions, even tried to divert Jesus in a different way, right? Suppose Jesus said, you're a woman and a sinner and I want nothing to do with you. He could easily have said that to me. Could easily have said that to you. But he didn't. Now we know that God has a special place for Israel. And that he will deal with Israel when he comes back. But the salvation of Israel is the same as our salvation. There will come a point where the Jewish people will have to recognize the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, that on the cross he paid the full penalty of their sin, bore the full wrath of God in their place, because we are unworthy. That's the love of God, and that's the mercy of God. I'm going to ask Kristen and Melissa to come up. Sharon? The song I chose to close the service with is simply called Indescribable. God's love is indescribable. We have no problem loving people who love us, correct? In my case, as I suspect in your case, God loves the unlovable. That's indescribable. Would you stand, please? Listen, I echo what Paul echoed at the end of Romans 8. Actually, in Romans 7, where he talks about the struggle, the things I know I should do, I don't do. The things that I know I should do, I don't do those either. Who can save a wretch like me? Jesus Christ. Because he saved a wretch like me. I hope you don't leave here without knowing him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great message of Paul in Romans. We pray for our Israeli friends. They're in the middle of a war right now for their survival. And we pray you guide their steps. We pray for the survival of Israel, Father. We're commanded to do that. And yet, the greater prayer is that many Israelites will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Help our friends, our relatives in this area open up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us a heavy burden for them also, that they may come to know Christ and experience the forgiveness, the freedom, the new life, and the new destiny that Jesus gives to us. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, hey, not bad. God bless you. Greet our guest, please, and we'll see you soon.